I invite you to turn to Psalm 46. We read the first two verses last Sunday, and today I want to focus on verses 4 and 5. So I'm reading from Psalm 46, and we begin at verse 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. Keep your Bible open to this psalm. And I want us to go back into time and realize that the city of Jerusalem is under attack. The king of Assyria is named Sennacherib, and he has sent his troops to attack Jerusalem. The watchmen on the wall see the enemy approach, and now the warning has been sounded. The gates of the city have been quickly shut. The soldiers have picked up their arms. And eventually, all of Jerusalem is safely behind the wall, and they are completely surrounded on the outside by the Assyrian army. Now, while they wait for the attack and the battle to begin, there is this eerie silence, and suddenly they realize there is not going to be a battle, but instead the Assyrians are going to wait them out. This is an ancient battle plan called a siege, and they are going to starve them out on the inside. The enemy is not going to break down the wall. The enemy is simply going to wait until they run out of food on the inside. All of a sudden, those walls begin to look differently. Instead of walls of protection, now they become prison walls. And everyone on the inside is asking, or at least thinking the same question, how long can we hold out? Now the enemy engages in psychological warfare. And they come up to the walls of the city and they begin to speak in the Jewish language and say to the people, your king Hezekiah has deceived you. He is not able to protect you against our gods. And it was in that time of distress that God's message to his people was this: be still and know that I am God. The people of Israel were instructed not to answer back all of this propaganda. Although the king was very distressed, he was a good man named Hezekiah, and he went into the temple to pray. God, what are we going to do? And while there, the prophet Isaiah arrives with a message from God. Now, the message is that Jerusalem, even though they are the inferior force, Jerusalem will not be handed over to the Assyrians. And shortly after that, the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord went out into the Assyrian camp during night. And when they woke up the next morning, there were dead soldiers all around, laying on the ground. And when they began to count up how many, you know how many soldiers were killed that night? The Bible says 185,000. Assyrian troops were killed that night. Now, Sennacherib began to take inventory. He began to assess the situation and realized that he was very weak, that he was very vulnerable, and so he gathered up the few troops that were left. They went back to Assyria. He went into his temple, and I think there's a parallel here, just as Hezekiah went into the temple of God with a burden. So, we each rely on our ultimate source of authority. And so in a moment of stress, in a moment of challenge, Sennacherib returns to the temple of his God. You know what happens next? His own sons cut him down with the sword in his temple. And so that is the end of this story. That's a very interesting historical lesson. But I believe that it's meant to encourage us. I believe it's meant to give us instruction, and the key or the link that makes this simply more than an interesting historical lesson is found in Hebrews 12, verse 22. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 22 says, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn." What the Hebrew writer there is doing is to tell us that the church on earth and in heaven is Mount Zion. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. It is the city of the living God. And so what that means for us is that we are a part of the New Jerusalem. It's interesting how many churches are named Mount Zion or the New Jerusalem or titles like that. And so this is a word picture then for us. And so as we go back to Psalm 46, what I want to say to you is that we will be victorious. I hope you can endure another encouraging message. We had one last week from Psalm 46, but now as we continue to dig into this psalm gives us three reasons why we will be victorious. And the first is that God dwells within his people. Now, let's go back to the battle scene. And all around, surrounding the walls of the city, there is just this cacophony of sound. There's all of this sneering and jeering. There's all of this mockery, all of this challenge. And the Bible just goes on to say in verse 6 that the nations are in an uproar. Is that sometimes the way we feel? We turn on the news and it's always something bad happening somewhere. There's always some kinds of distress, some kind of upheaval or uproar, and sometimes we're almost confused that there's just a constant din and uproar. And sometimes what's happening is the devil is challenging us and the devil is saying to you individually, "I've got you surrounded, you're cut off, you cannot hold out very much longer. You might as well throw in the towel now. You might as well give up now." Sometimes we're almost bombarded with that kind of a message. If you feel that way this morning, if you feel that you're surrounded by problems and difficulties and challenges that are too big for you to deal with, what I want you to look at is verse 5. Verse 5 says that God is within her. That's a reference to Jerusalem. And I'm saying that God is here in our midst this morning. As the children of God, as the people of God, God is within us. And as long as God is with us, we will not fail. Do you realize that you plus God is a majority? It doesn't matter. Sometimes we're so focused on the enemy without. But the news is that you plus God is a majority. Psalm 91 tells us, "He that dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Have you ever turned to that psalm? Let me encourage you almost to make a list, if necessary, of places that you can go when you're discouraged. This psalm goes on to say, Psalm 91 says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely He will save us from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His wings, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night." Hey, if any of you kids have trouble at night, if you're afraid, if you have bad dreams, you ought to say that before you go to sleep at night. "I will not fear the terror of night." God can give us victory. Or it says, "We will not fear the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday." Doesn't matter whether it's morning or midday or night. God has protection. Now, I can't comment on every passage in that psalm, but you notice that it starts out with this statement, "He that dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." If it's hot, the first thing we do is begin to look for shade, don't we? And so it says, that we need to get under the shadow of God. God will protect us if we're in His shadow. I just want to make a simple statement. If you're not under the shadow of God, you need to get closer. See, if you're close enough to God, His shadow will overshade you and protect you. If you're just out there exposed to all the elements, draw closer to God. And when you're close enough to God, He will overshadow you and you will find rest. Now notice in verses 7 and 11 that it says the Lord Almighty is with us. And so if that's true, and it is true because the Bible declares it to be the case, and so we have a choice to make. You can live in fear if you want to, or you can live in peace if you want to. But the Lord Almighty is with you either way. See, it's a choice that we make at this point. But so long as God Almighty is with us, if He is on board, we're not going down. And so if that's true, then we may as well calm down and be still and rest in Him. You may have to persevere during the night. But in verse 5, you see it says, God will help her at the break of day, at the dawn of day. Have you ever heard the statement that it's always darkest just before dawn? But the message here is that if you'll hang on during the night, God will be there. There will be a new day dawn. And you know what? Things always look better when the sun comes up again the next morning. There have been a lot of times during the night I've wondered, how am I going to make it? And finally woke up the next morning and things didn't look nearly as bad. And so let me encourage you. Charles Spurgeon wrote these words, "Today the band of evil may environ the church of God and threaten her with destruction, but ere long they shall pass away like foam on the waters, and the noise of their tumult shall be silent in the grave. The darkest hour of the night is just before the turning of the morning. And even then, the Lord shall appear as the great ally of the church." If you're going through a tunnel, if you're going through a darkness, if you're going through a dark night, hang on. The day will dawn, and you'll find out that God is there to pull you through. And so that's the first reason why we will be victorious, is because that God is with us. Now I want us to see that Christ is our Prince of Peace. Verse 8 says, "Come and see the works of the Lord." I'm tempted here to go off on a little commercial for why history is so important. Some of you love history and some of you haven't caught on yet that history is exciting. I love to teach history, and I think one of the admonitions to study history is this verse, "Come and see the works of the Lord." When we study world history, that's what we're studying, is the works of the Lord. Come and see the desolations He has brought on the earth. God many times has intervened and brought judgment and justice. But verse 9 goes on to say, He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shield with fire. Well, when the... We're getting a little background static on our system here. That's not planned, but we may just go to the other mic. Anyway, I'll let them handle that. God comes in judgment. God comes to make wars cease. And this reminds us of the words of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 5, I read these words, "Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for fire." We're not very familiar with that, but now notice what comes next. "For to us a child will be born." Hey, we remember that, don't we? That comes up every Christmas season. "To us a child will be given. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You see, it's tied together. When Christ comes, His kingdom and His rule brings war to a cease. He brings peace on earth. So here the psalmist says, come and see what God is doing. Well, the greatest thing, one of the things I asked the first day of world history is, what is the greatest event that's ever happened in world history? Well, that's easy. It's the coming of Christ. It's not even in our textbooks, but that's the greatest event that's ever happened in world history. Come and see what God has done. And what we read here is that Christ has come to bring peace on this earth. He comes to make war cease. Both Isaiah and Micah promise this. It says, they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Now, let me just explain, that day has not yet dawned, but it is on its way. Christ has come, and he has come to establish peace. Hebrews 2 says, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not yet see everything subject to him. There's still wars, there's still upheaval, but we realize that Christ has come to bring us peace. And so we live by faith. We live in anticipation of what Christ will do, and we live by rehearsing and remembering what God has done. And so we live in victory while we await the consummation of victory. You see, we will not be defeated. It is Satan who has been defeated. We're the body of Christ. You know, they tried to kill the body of Christ once, and what happened? 3 days later, it came back from the dead. You can't kill the body of Christ. And we are a part of the body of Christ. We are the Jerusalem. We are the city of peace. We're ruled by the Prince of Peace. So let Christ rule in your hearts. Trust in God. Now, I want us to look at the third and final point. I want us to see how the Holy Spirit is our provision. We've seen that God indwells us, that Christ has bought our deliverance on the cross. We've seen that God will rescue us at daybreak. But what do we do in the night? What do we do until the new day dawns? Well, that takes us to verse 4. You see, the enemy has made a very serious tactical error. The enemy has banked on the fact that there is a limited amount of resources, that there's a limited amount of water, and that the people inside the walls cannot last very much longer because we're just about to run out of resources. Maybe every now and then they take an arrow, dip it into some kind of a tar, and set it on fire, and they shoot that flaming arrow over the walls of the city. This was one of the ways they used to do ancient warfare. And they would hope that it would, of course they were just shooting at random, they didn't really know what they were shooting at, but hoping that flaming arrow would go into something that was straw or something that would ignite with fire. And then the city would have to use all that precious water to try to put the fire out. And that would bring the battle to a quicker conclusion because they were wasting what little water they had. Now, can you imagine the Assyrians are outside the walls and they're marking off every day. They're saying, now, we know they can't last very long without water. We know that their water supply must be about gone. And sometimes that's the way Satan attacks us, to tell us that we're just about out of resources, that we're just about out of provision. Let me say that that is why we need the fellowship of God's people. That's why we need to maintain a devotional life of prayer and reading of the Scripture. That's why we need to be in public worship as we're able to do so, because we are gathering in fresh supply. Now, the serious error that the Assyrians make is they thought the people inside the city wall was just about to run out of food and water. What they didn't know is there was a river that ran right through the city. They had a fresh supply of water. See, that's what verse 4 is saying. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The secret is they've got plenty of water inside the walls. The secret is they've got an artesian well inside the city, and they have an inexhaustible supply of water. Can you imagine what it would be like? Here are these Assyrians, and they're anxious to get this thing over with and get back home. They're tired of eating rations, drinking old stale water. Can you imagine what would happen if they started handing them fresh, sparkling, cool water over the wall, saying, "Here, you soldiers, you might be thirsty. We'd like to share with you." You know what? That's kind of what evangelism is, isn't it? We have such an inexhaustible supply of resources, we can share with the whole world. Now, what is this river? Now, it would be a mistake for us to Google Jerusalem and try to find the river and identify the literal river that runs through Jerusalem. Jesus has identified this river in John 7 as the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is like an inexhaustible supply of water. John 7, verses 37 through 39. Jesus says we can have the Holy Spirit flowing from within us. We're not then dependent upon what's going on outside us or beyond us, because God has given us a source of life and strength. Now, this figure pops up several places in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, it says that in the New Jerusalem, there's a river of life flowing from the throne of God. It flows through heaven, and on either side of the banks of the river, there's the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, one each month. That's the picture of heaven, that heaven will be a place of life. There'll be no rationing of water or rationing of food, but there'll be plenty. Now, when we continue to look in the Scripture, Ezekiel chapter 47 is an interesting chapter. There again is the church depicted as the temple of God. Water is flowing from the inner sanctum, flowing out under the threshold. Do you remember they went to measure the water, and at first it was ankle deep? Then they went down the river a ways, measured it. Had it just about run out? No, the interesting thing, this river is a supernatural supply. And the further it goes, the deeper and wider and broader it gets. It's not only ankle deep, then it's knee deep, then it's waist deep, and finally it's too deep to measure. Now, let me just say to you, if you feel like you're on your last leg, if you feel like you're hanging on by a thread, if you feel like you're just about to run out of resources, I want to tell you, God has plenty for us. That's the message. There's an endless supply. If I could try to say it in a clever way, I would say it like this. Water is not being rationed in the New Jerusalem. There's plenty of resources. Now, I want to refer to Pilgrim's Progress. In Pilgrim's Progress, which is really an allegory, there is this word picture given, and Christian sees a fireplace. The fire, of course, represents the life of God in the heart of man. And he sees there that in front of the fireplace, the devil has a big bucket of water, and he's trying to douse the fire out. That's what he tries to do in our lives. He tries to smother and quench everything good that God has begun. But if you look on the backside of that fireplace, does anybody remember this part of Pilgrim's Progress? There you'll see that Jesus is pouring oil on the fire. And the fire, instead of going out, is leaping up and getting bigger and bigger because it is being fed by an endless supply of fuel. And so that's the message that Psalm 46 is saying, is that even though externally the devil is doing everything he can to put the fire out, God's got enough resources to feed the fire, to supply your needs, and to take care of all of what you're struggling with. Now, one of the things that I have to do from time to time is teach History of Civ. And sometimes if you walk into History of Civ, you think I was preaching. It's not all that different than what we're doing right now, because there's certain things that I hammer home on, limited government, and there's a few things that I preach pretty straightforwardly. But every once in a while, I look forward because I know something's coming up that really excites me. And at the end of World War II, in my notes, I just have here the Berlin blockade. I don't know if you remember World War II history well enough to know that after the war was over, Europe was divided up, and the city of Berlin was also divided. East Berlin fell under communist control. West Berlin was free, but West Berlin was surrounded by East Germany. The Germans thought that they could force the free part of Berlin to its knees by cutting off all supplies into West Berlin. And so it was in 1948 that they began to stop all water, rail, or highway deliveries, and 2 million people in West Berlin were cut off. When the blockade began, they only had 36 days worth of food, and nothing else was allowed in. That reminds me so much of this siege that we're looking at in Psalm 46. But if you know your World War II history, what happens next is NATO finally decides to stand up to this tyranny, and they organize an airlift. They begin to talk among the generals. They begin to get these big cargo planes, and they begin to load them up with milk, with food supply. They even brought coal in as fuel. And they begin to bring in 4,700 tons of food every day. If you Google this, if you go to the right history books, you'll see the citizens of West Berlin standing out. They know that their days are numbered. They know they're about to run out of supplies, but then there's these cargo planes flying in from overhead. One after another begins to fly in. Every day, these planes are bringing in 4,700 tons of medical supplies, of fuel, of food, all the necessities that they needed. One day turned into two, and two turned into a month, and 1 month turns into 11 months. And finally, the communist East German government lifts the blockade. They were embarrassed, and they were defeated. After 11 months of being under siege, the city of West Berlin did not starve to death because of the Berlin airlift. Now, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, I think that illustrates what God will do for you if you will trust Him. If you feel like you're surrounded, if you feel like that your resources are depleted, if you feel like you can't hold out much longer, if you will just send an SOS signal to heaven, God will begin to airlift in grace upon grace upon grace. And God will bring it in by the truckload if you need that much. Now, realize that sometimes we're so concerned, is God going to run short? No, God is an extravagant God. God will bring it in by the boatload if He has to. God will supply whatever you need if you'll just hold on. That's the very message. Now, we look around us and we take inventory. We say, I'm not going to be able to hold out much longer. Hey, realize, the dawning of a new day. Just look up and you'll see those relief trains. You'll see those relief planes starting to come in and land. God will bring you all the strength and help you need. That's what this psalm is saying to us. And so the Bible tells us that if we will resist the devil, he will flee. Now sometimes that resistance may take 11 months, but if you resist, he'll back down. So this is a great encouragement to us. Martin Luther was, the story is told that whenever he heard discouraging news, he would say, come let us sing the 46th Psalm, because this is such an encouragement. Basically it's saying you don't have to dry up, you don't have to go broke, you don't have to throw in the towel. Let me ask you as we close this morning, do you need those supplies? Do you need God to bring in? Oh, it's so easy for us to want to give the appearance that we're self-sufficient, that we've got everything under control. And sometimes we clean up and come to church and we we want to project the image that everything is fine, but sometimes desperately we don't know how we're going to make it another week. You know, it's easy for us to lose our zeal, to lose our excitement. No anticipation, and sometimes the river of life that is our supply line can be reduced down to just a trickle. Sometimes in a plumbing system, things will begin to clog it up. There's restriction, there's sediment and corrosion and debris. And sometimes what God has promised has been blocked. Sometimes it's our own discouragement, our fears, our doubts, our attitudes, unresolved conflict or unconfessed sin. Sometimes it's just the stuff of this life. It all begins to build up until everything is clogged. Do you know what? God can bring revival to us. If we'll just clear that out of the way, God wants there to be a full stream, a full flow of His blessing into our life. Again, there's no mandatory rationing of water in the New Jerusalem. You can have all you want and have enough to share with a thirsty world. I hope I've been able to paint the picture this morning. If you just take your hymnal and turn to page 398, this is just one song of many that talk about the stream or talk about there is a fountain. But this song is a prayer. Fill my cup, Lord. I want us to sing it together. That's fine. We're going to play it in just a minute. I'll have Christy play through a verse of it just so we can remind ourselves. But I want you to pray this prayer. If you came in on empty, you know those billboards, those McDonald's billboards, you know, are your French fries on empty? I'm always running on empty when it comes to French fries, aren't you? But now we're not talking about French fries. We're talking about spiritual life. And if your gauge is on empty, you can leave on full. Just play through a verse of that, Christy, and then I want us to sing this as a prayer. That let's stand and sing it and pray that God will do this as we come to the close of our service. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford. But none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. So my brother, if the things this world gave you leaves hungry, hungers that won't pass away. My blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to Him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Let's bow our heads, and I just want to ask you, how many of you really need a refilling? How many of you really need an outpouring of God's Spirit in your heart? Just raise your hand. We're going to pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we come to you and ask you to be our abundant supply. May we discover the river of life, and may it flow from within to a world that is hungry and thirsty. Fill our cups, fill our vessels until they're overflowing, and help us, give us the strength and the provision we need for another week of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.